I don't know if you've noticed, it's difficult to miss actually over the last, well, sort of two sets of 3 weeks really, isn't it, with the Olympics and the Paralympics, that the Olympics are a model of both freedom and constraint. And that's what I want to think about in introduction this morning. It's freedom and constraints as a Christian. In the run-up to the Olympics, you will know from the stories you've read and the training regimes that you've heard about that most of the Olympians are enormously constrained in what they will restrict themselves for doing, what they will focus their lives upon in order to be ready to compete at the Olympics or the Paralympics. They will constrain their leisure time. They will constrain what they eat. They will constrain the way they sleep, the activities they take part in order to be in for a chance of winning a gold or indeed any medal, or even perhaps for some just competing at the Olympics. That in itself is a triumph. They are prepared to constrain their lives for the sake of a significant purpose. But also, if you read the accounts and the magazine articles, you'll know that once they've competed, the Olympic Village is a place of extraordinary freedom and parties and people letting their hair down and drinking and all sorts of things going on. Because they are suddenly, after they've competed, I mean, yes, they may be looking to compete in another thing coming up, but for many of them, there isn't anything over the near horizon, and they are free not to be constrained by all those things that they have been constrained by over the last months. And the two almost are shown in stark relief. Those who are still competing, envious of those whose events finished in the first week and are now able to party. And that question of what are our freedoms and what are our constraints as Christian believers is a very important question. Because the Bible tells us, isn't it, and we saw it in our studies in Galatians, that it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And Paul encourages us not to be burdened again by a yoke of slavery, by a need to do things in order to impress God, because what Christ has done has provided all we need to be right before God. And yet we are set free from a slavery to sin, not to be masters of our own destiny, but to live under the wonderful and gracious and gentle lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, to submit now our freedom to his will and his purposes for us. And that will mean, inevitably, some constraints. Not constraints that are forced upon us, like manacles or shackles that burden us, but constraints that we take on willingly because we want to do that which our Saviour wants for us and for others. And of course, that is a big question, isn't it? What does it mean to be free as a Christian believer? And what does it mean to know the constraints of wanting to live for Christ and give my life for Christ, particularly when it comes to reaching others for Christ, which is what we're thinking about today. Being creative in reaching people for the Lord Jesus Christ, even when that may be costly to us. What does it mean as a Christian to know some freedoms, but also to be constrained for a greater purpose, that which is God's purpose for us as his people? Well, let's turn to our passage, shall we? Because Paul highlights it there in verse 19. Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. I put it like this. We cannot stand on our rights if we are to have as our aim the salvation of others. That's this first section. We are, aren't we, as Christians? Though Paul says it here, I am free and belong to no one. No one else has the right to tell me what to do or what I must do to impress God, or can't do it. And yet, says Paul, I have chosen to make myself a slave to everyone. So no one has the right to say what I ought to do, but I'm prepared, says Paul, to make myself a slave to everyone. Not just to a few people who I think might be nice masters, but to everyone. Why? To win as many as possible. And by winning, as we'll see as we go through, what Paul means is to enable others to come to a knowledge of what Christ has done for them as Saviour and to put their trust in him and know the benefits of forgiveness and an eternal future. That, says Paul, is something that I am prepared to put constraints on my life for, to win as many as possible. I am free. I belong to no one. But I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Very striking, isn't it? A little bit later on, he says this: I have become all things to all people, so that all, by all possible means, I might save some. That seems to be the theme of this particular section. And I want us to recognise here that we have come to use in modern culture that phrase, and we use all sorts of Bible phrases, don't we? Sometimes in the way Bible phrases are meant to be used, but sometimes not. Paul says here, I have become all things to all people. We often use that of people who are infinitely malleable and flexible and who you never know what they really think, and they are inconsistent characters. In other words, they just move in order to please people. They shape their responses to people. And it's a pejorative term often, isn't it? Oh, they become all things to all people. Now, there is no way that what Paul means here is to imply that he is in a way of dodgy character or someone we ought to be concerned about because he's being all things to all people. Paul is saying here that to be all things to all people in order by all possible means to save some is a great strength, not a weakness of character. It is a flexibility that allows people from whatever culture or background to come to hear of Christ, even if that's costly to me, because it is more important that they are clear about Christ than I simply hold on to what I would like to do for myself. Now, we need to recognise here that when Paul says this, he's not saying that he is infinitely flexible. Notice what he says as he goes through here. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. They were his own people who had become deeply, if you want, antagonistic towards him now as a Christian. And yet Paul is concerned for them, to win them for Christ. He says, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, that's what the Jews would consider themselves, I became like one under the law. And he puts a couple of comments here, not in brackets in the Greek, but in brackets in terms of the way we understand brackets. Though I myself am not under the law. See what Paul is doing here? He's saying, I became as one under the law. In other words, I was prepared to put myself all through all the sort of hand washing and food preparation issues that a Jewish family would want to do. Though I am not myself under that law, I am not required to do that in order to be a Christian. It's not part of what it means to serve God or be obedient to God. Though I put myself under the law, though I'm not required to do that. And then a little bit later on he says, to those not having the law, so the Gentiles, I became like one not having the law. In other words, I didn't take on any of my Jewish sort of practices that I would have done just simply because I grew up like that, that would have seemed inordinately odd and made people think, oh, I need to do that to be a real Christian. No, I didn't do that. I became like one not under the law. Though interesting, he says, that doesn't make me a complete libertarian, though I am under Christ's law. In other words, and I think Don Carson has put it very well in his book about this, he said this: yes, we do hear Paul saying, to the Jew I became a Jew, to the Gentile I became a Gentile. We cannot imagine him saying, to the gossip I became a gossip, or to the adulterer I became an adulterer. In other words, he's not saying, or not suggesting, that he is someone who is completely free of all God's demands for right behaviour. But where he is able to be flexible on culture and customs, on his own freedoms, he is willing to subject himself to others for the sake of winning them for Christ. Even, he says, to the weak I become weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that all by all possible means I may save some. Never an excuse just to do what we like. Never an excuse just to do what we want, but a willingness to do anything that we possibly can without dishonouring God that will point and help somebody else understand the claims of Christ. So often, the way in which we think about showing other people what we have found in Jesus Christ, is a come and be like we are. Come and see what we do in church. Come and do it our way. And yet Paul here is picturing it's as we've been talking about, isn't it? It's not about the hours we spend together as church, but it's about those hours we spend in the world. How can I go to people and show them what Jesus has done for them? How can I go and inhabit the place where they live and work and play and show them what it might mean to know Christ in that context? How can I put myself out to go to them rather than ask them to put themselves out and come to me? I don't know about you, but going into churches I find quite a difficult exercise when I visit another church. That exercise of simply going through the church door is quite tricky. You never quite know what you're going to find at the other side. Phil told me that his parents and he had driven past this church building just to find out what church he'd come and been placed at. And what's on the outside is confusing. Never quite know what's inside the building. I hope Phil is slightly relieved about what goes on inside the building rather than sort of all the sort of caricatures about churches that you might imagine from what lies outside the building. But imagine what it's like for somebody who doesn't know anything about Jesus. Coming to us is a big ask for them, isn't it? What Paul is saying is actually wanting other people to know about Christ ought to be a big ask for us. And the question is, are we asking that question of ourselves? What am I prepared to change? What am I prepared to shape about my own life in order that somebody else might come and hear more clearly about Jesus Christ? What will I do differently? What will I do in a way that perhaps isn't comfortable for me? It might be, what will I wear differently? It might be, what will I say differently? It might be, what will I do in terms of what I drink and eat differently in order that someone else might know Christ? Now, intriguingly, one of the first things I need to ask, therefore, is what are the things that other people think are the barriers for them knowing about Christ? So I may need to get to know other people better in order to recognise what I change. Sometimes we don't even go as far as that. We just presume that people will adapt and adjust to us, whereas Paul is suggesting that we need to adapt and adjust to them. Never in a way that compromises the truth of the gospel. Never in a way that compromises ethical behaviour that will dishonour Christ. But in every way possible, around those things, to shape our behaviour in a way that will help others be reached for Christ. It'll involve questions, won't it, about our use of resources, the way we do things, the way we socialise, the way we spend our time, the way we do all sorts of things. And it will feel as if we aren't running our lives in that sense. But it will be Christ who is running our lives for the sake of others. It will involve, perhaps, as we've been thinking about in our night of prayer, praying for others and making time to pray for others in ways that will control and shape our use of time and our energies. It may involve curtailing some activities in order that we can put in place activities that will help others come to know of Christ. But Paul says here, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Paul doesn't set himself a limited target. He says, my time and resources is to be used as so to win as many as possible. And he says a little bit later on, so that by all possible means, I'll try every single possible thing that I might change in order that I might win just some or even perhaps just one person. It's extraordinary, isn't it? Paul would have said, had one person become a Christian through his efforts in shaping in his life in order that they might come to know Christ, it would have been worth it. You and I probably have a slightly different way of imagining, don't we? We weigh up what we'll need to change and how much effort it will require, and we think, will that really be effective? Oh, I'm not sure that'll make a lot of difference. I won't bother. Whereas Paul says, I'm prepared to change the whole of my life, so that by all possible means, well, I might say some. There's no sort of cost-benefit analysis for Paul. If this is likely to win 100 people to know the Lord Jesus Christ, well, I'm prepared to do this 4 days a week. If it's going to win 50, I'll only do it 2 days a week. No, it's by all possible means to save some. It's very challenging, isn't it? Where we control so much of our lives, and the demands that others make have so little ability to shape our choices. Paul says the gospel and letting other people hear about Jesus should shape everything. So that first section, we cannot stand on our rights if we are to have as our aim the salvation of others. But Paul goes into a second section, which is just hinted at there in verse 23. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. You see, you and I would reckon that actually ordering our life this way is going to be quite hard. And I won't have such a good time as if I ordered it myself. And it's going to mean that some of my leisure time and the things I enjoy doing are going to go by the wayside. And it's going to be a burden rather than it's going to be a blessing. But you see what Paul says here? I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Paul says this is the route to true blessing. Paul understands what Jesus talked about in the parables. You know, there is more rejoicing in heaven over one person who repents than the 99 already there. More rejoicing. That's where blessing is to be found, when people come to see all that Jesus has done for them and put their trust in him and are saved for eternity. That is a great thing to be part of. There is nothing better. No other achievement matches that. And indeed, of course, that's what he goes on to say in this second section. You see, we cannot see this as an option in our Christian lives. See what Paul is saying here? Don't you know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games, and we've got the example of the Paralympics, the Olympics very close to hand, goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. Even those gold medals will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. See what Paul is saying? People who know they're heading for something of significance, even actually if it is of no eternal significance, are prepared to run for that gold medal. They work for that gold medal. They don't work just to get a place, they work for the gold medal. And they put themselves in strict training for that. They constrain their lives in order that that aim might be met. And Paul says, run in such a way as to get the prize. Run as if that's us. Now, please don't get me wrong. Paul is not saying that there's only one person who's going to get eternal life at the end of this. And we all have a little run and a try at it. And the best person win. That's not what he's saying here. Right? That's pushing the illustration way beyond what he's trying to do with it. All right? We know that we get eternal life because Jesus died for us, not because we've run well. But you see what Paul is saying? Jesus' intention for us is that we are the agents of other people coming to know Christ. And so will you run with that as your aim? Will you run as if you're going for the gold medal? Will you order your life as if you are an Olympic athlete in that competition? And so Paul says, you know, and think of it in terms of the eternal benefits. Think of what it will mean for eternity, for your friend or your colleague or your neighbour. See, I don't run, says Paul, like someone running aimlessly. I'm going to go for the gold medal. I think we'll just do a really serious run this week. I'll just go round the church once and then I think I'll need to lie down. It's not that. Paul knows that, you know, if you're going to run for gold, there'll be a training plan and the nutritionist will tell you what you've got to eat and you'll have to stick to it and you'll have to record that and see the improvement that you've made. No, says Paul, I don't like a boxer beating the air. I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Now, do you see what Paul is saying here? He's actually saying that actually there is a real potential here, that if we don't think that it's worth shaping our lives for the sake of reaching others for Christ, we can't really think the gospel is worth very much. if we live our lives as if it's not worth shaping our lives to reach others for Christ, we actually cannot think that what Jesus has done for us is really worth all that much. One of the things that we will do as we shape our lives in such a way as to tell other people of Christ is we will, if you want, underline and strengthen our own confidence in what Jesus has done for us. A life that is not given over in any way to reaching others for Christ will ultimately be a life in which the cross becomes meaningless. Because if the cross has any meaning at all, we want others to hear of it. And so if we are not prepared to shape our lives in any way to reach others for Christ, it will ultimately mean to us losing any confidence that the cross has any meaning for us. I think that's what Paul is saying. He's saying ultimately, if I haven't preached to others, then there's a sense in which I could be disqualified for the prize. Not because I haven't done enough, but because I have lost a grip on the significance of the cross. The thing that will keep us trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ will be actually shaping our lives in order to reach others for Christ. Because we will be reminding ourselves, as well as others, of the significance and the importance of all that Christ has done for us. I can't see this as an option in my Christian life. It is, of course, an option in my life, but not if I want to hold fast to all that Christ has done for me. We cannot stand on our rights if we are to have as our aim the salvation of others. And it cannot be an option in our Christian lives either. So there's the question that we need to ask of ourselves today. In what way are we prepared to make ourselves a slave to others, to shape our lives according to the needs of others in order that they might be won for Christ? Now, I can't answer that for you. But my guess is if you have thought about it as I have thought about this week, it is quite a penetrating question. And requires me to think about how I spend my time, my resources, and my energies, and my leisure time. And will require prayerful reflection, perhaps with others too. Let's pray, shall we?